Saint Teresa of Avila is known to have been gifted with a sweetness of temperament, a lively wit and imagination, a tender and affectionate heart. You're invited now to join Father Thomas Dubay for his journey into the life of this Doctor of the Church on Teresa of Avila, Personality and Prayer. And now, here's our host, Father Thomas Dubay.
Thank you for welcoming us into your home. I'm Father Thomas Dubay, and we are at the moment dealing with our portrait of Saint Teresa. We began it last time, and we're going to continue it this week as well. And the next two items, the next two traits of this portrait, I'm going to consider in a way together, in a way separately, because you rarely find these traits in one human being, but you do find them in Teresa. They seem to be incompatible, but they really are not. The first of these traits for today is that Saint Teresa was a no-nonsense sort of person. The other one I'm going to consider with it is that she was warmly affectionate and tender with people. Now, as I view the human race, and I've met quite a few people in my day, I find very few people that can be, in a way, blunt, no nonsense about some things, and yet warmly affectionate and considerate and not hurting people. But that was Teresa. Let's take them one by one to get a feel here. Saint Teresa would call a spade, and she did not apologize for her clarity. I don't recall ever reading in one of her letters an apology that she said something that really needed to be said. I'm not saying she never apologized. She must have made mistakes like we all do. But nonetheless, she did call a spade a spade. Let me give you some illustrations. She was speaking in one of her letters about a vicaress. That's the second one in charge in the monastery. And she was being proposed as vicaress as a candidate for the number one position, the prioress. And Saint Teresa said in this letter that her election would be, quote, laughable and enough to ruin the community. Notice she didn't simply say, well, no, she's not a suitable candidate. She wouldn't quite make the grade, you know, or she'd make mistakes. Laughable. Bang, that's it. No nonsense about that. Another example. As we mentioned in another program, her reform of Carmel was under persecution by friars who didn't want to be reformed. And in the course of one of her statements, she refers to these friars. Now, they are priests, at least the ones she had in mind. And she referred to them as wolves. Wow. And one of the editors, and I find this amusing, one of the editors going over Teresa's statement, I think it was one of her letters, said that, or maybe it was one of her other works, doesn't matter for our purpose, the editor changed in the text the word wolves to fathers. He didn't think it was appropriate that she would call priests wolves, but Teresa did. And in a way, I'm sure they were wolves of a type. Anyhow, she didn't mince any words, and notice how she speaks up to them when something needs to be said. A third example, she never minced words about counterfeit holiness. And she seemed to just, if I may use the image, she seemed to have a nose for phoniness. And so if there's somebody that looks very pious but really isn't, Teresa would pick that up immediately. And she would mince no words about saying what she thought of that situation. Notice she didn't kind of cover it over a bit. No nonsense. A fourth and final example. A layman and a priest, it was that Father Julian we've referred to elsewhere, apparently had been sent out by Teresa to look for property for a new monastery. And so they came back and they recommended to Teresa this particular spot of land and this place, or maybe it also included a building, I don't recall that detail. And Teresa didn't approve of the suggestion at all. Rather than say something like, well, I think you two gentlemen are mistaken. Notice how she speaks up to the men way before the 20th century. She doesn't say simply, I think you're a bit mistaken about this. Here is what she said, and I have the quotation. I cannot think where your eyes and Father Julian of Avila's can have been that you wanted to buy such a place. In other words, what she's saying, are your eyes in the back of your heads that you really didn't see what you're recommending? Blunt. That is rather blunt, as you will notice. No nonsense, woman. Now you would think that, therefore, Teresa must have been like a bulldozer, that when people disagreed with her, she'd just run right over them. Nope, she wasn't. And that brings us to our next trait of our portrait. She was warm, affectionate, even tender in her dealing with people. And by people, I mean all people. I mean laymen, I mean laywomen, and I could, if we had time, I think we could devote the whole program easily, maybe another program as well, to examples from her correspondence and other writings of how affectionate she was. And she was openly affectionate, not in the least embarrassed, telling people how much she loved them and her tenderness. And with children, little diminutives she will use. Mi Isabella, for example, which I think means I forget the Spanish, but my little Isabel. So very tender and affectionate. Now, you would think that somebody who is so nonsense in her approach to life would also be very harsh and come over as a bulldozer, especially when people disagreed with her. That was not Teresa, because she also has this trait. One of the things I love, by the way, about her no-nonsense approach will be most applicable later on in another program when we talk about her extraordinary experiences of God. You have to remember, when we talk about those, we're not talking about a little wimpy woman of some type. She's a real strong character and highly intelligent, as we'll say shortly. But she's also, and our point right at the moment is, that together with this no-nonsense approach to reality, let's have the facts and get them right, you see, she was very considerate of people, even tender with them. And as I began to mention, we could spend easily this program, perhaps another, just giving you all kinds of illustrations from her writings of how tender she was. Notice how Teresa combines what very few people can combine, and in other ways too. And I hope maybe to touch on this another time. Namely, traits, virtues as a matter of fact. And the virtues we have here are honesty and warm love. And she combines them as very few people on this planet are able to combine them. Now, that brings us then to our next sketch or trait in our portrait of St. Teresa. She was highly intelligent. Now, you might say, how do you know she was highly intelligent? They had no IQ tests in those days. True enough, they didn't. But in my younger days, one of the graduate courses I took dealt with intelligence and measuring intelligence. And in studying that particular subject, I remember there was a section, if I've got this correctly, about different traits in a human person that correlate highly with intelligence. So that if you have these traits, even aside from any IQ test, if you have these traits, you are an intelligent person. And we studied that, and quite true. There's no doubt about it. And so I want to mention some of her traits that I have picked up in my studies of St. Teresa. Her person, her correspondence, her contemporaries, her own writings, her didactic works, her teaching works. And the first trait of Teresa that correlates with intelligence is a love for reading. You no doubt have picked that up in your life. I've noticed it, even aside from having studied the point, that very intelligent children, especially if they're given an introduction, really love to read, at least if they're given a normal education and not too much TV and so on. I have found that. Whereas people who are intellectually rather dull, and I don't say that to be depreciating, because God gives his gifts as he gives them, and intelligence isn't the main gift. Love is the main gift. But in any event, I've noticed that people who are not highly intelligent usually don't care much about reading. Well, it so happens that Teresa loved to read. Even, notice, as a little girl, she was reading. And as an adult, she still loved to read. And therefore, that's an indication she had a high IQ. Secondly, Teresa delighted in speaking to scholars. And the scholars she had in mind, she called them learned men. So when you read her writings, that's what she will be terming what we now call scholars. She's thinking mostly, though, of scripture scholars and theologians. And she loved to talk with them. And not only talk with them, but she remembered what they said, and she could hold her own in a conversation with them, even though she never took a course in theology. That is extraordinary, to have a person so sharp, simply from conversations with scholars, and she did apparently quite a bit of that, and I don't think she regretted that. I know she didn't, as a matter of fact. That's not wasting time. She was so in love with learning, and she wanted to know more about God and theology and scripture, that she would remember what they said, and then when it would come up in another discussion, she could easily hold her own with somebody that's been trained in the field. That is rare, to put it mildly. Thirdly, Teresa, though she never took a theology or a philosophy course, was remarkably accurate when she discussed either subject, namely theology or scripture. Now, I spent quite a few years in my priesthood, at the beginning of my priesthood, teaching theology and philosophy, two different times. And I can tell you this, that only the sharpest students in the class could, in an examination, and I didn't ask them to simply repeat words, I wanted them to think in the exam and apply something we took. It's only the very sharpest ones that could get an answer exactly right. I framed the questions precisely because I wanted them to think, and I didn't want mere repetition of words that they heard in class. And it was only the rare, very intelligent one that could get it just right. Many of the students would get it pretty close to right or almost right, but almost nobody, except I'm thinking of one in particular. He's turned out to be an author himself, this one. He was very sharp, and he could apply what we discussed in class and get it just right. Well, Teresa had that ability simply from learning from other people. You see, she could repeat the idea, apply it, and get it just right. As a matter of fact, going through her works, and I have really gone through them quite a lot, you would be hard put to find an error in her, especially a theological error or a biblical error. She's not worried at all about little details of exactly when something happened, and you can probably find an error on that score. But when it's something important, she is right on target, which takes an immensely intelligent person to do that. We'll take our break at this moment and continue with her intelligence after we come back. Welcome back. We're dealing with St. Teresa's high degree of intelligence. We've been considering a number of traits in a person, any person, that correlates with high IQ. And we have a couple more that I'd like to mention. And the next one in Teresa now is that she had a very fertile and creative mind. All kinds of ideas. As a matter of fact, her ideas would just kind of conflict with one another. And she made the remark someplace, and I quote her, "I wish I could write with both hands so as not to forget one thing while I'm saying another." If you've ever done any writing, and you've had that problem, I'm pretty sure you're highly intelligent. Because most of us write the idea that's presently in our head, and we don't have another one and a third one and a fourth one coming in at the same time. Which reminds me of another saint, but he was a genius. Saint Thomas Aquinas would sometimes dictate his theology and philosophy, and it was deep. He's still recognized, even in secular spheres, as one of the greatest philosophical thinkers of all times. If you have a history of philosophy, Thomas is sure going to be there and prominent. In any event, Thomas would be lecturing to three different secretaries at one time. Dictating would be the better word. He'd be dictating to three different secretaries on three different points. It's an amazing feat. You have to be a genius, I think, to do that. I couldn't possibly dictate to two, let alone three. One, well, I don't dictate to anybody, but one would be enough for me. But Teresa, notice, her mind is so brimming with ideas that she made that remark, typical of Teresa, her vivid imagery, I wish I could write with both hands, because one hand would just deal with this idea and this one another one. Very intelligent person. And that brings us to our last trait that spells out or indicates her intelligence, her high IQ. Namely, St. Teresa's use of imagery and examples. In one of her volumes, I forget which one it is, and it really doesn't matter, there was an index, or is an index, of the images that she uses in that particular work. Or maybe it was an index of all of her works. Doesn't matter, either one makes the point. And I recall counting the imagery, the different images and examples, and there were 400 different types. And some of them in her works, yes, it must have been all of her works because it was giving all the different places. Namely, 400 different images and examples that she would use in her works, and some of them she would use 3, 4, 5, even a dozen times, perhaps more than that. Now, there are two things to notice about people who use examples. They might look simple to the observer, but two things have to be borne in mind. One is that to use examples intelligently and to illustrate them, the point you're making, you have to understand accurately both aspects of the comparison. Not just the point you want to illustrate, but you have to understand the thing you're using to illustrate, understand them both, and to find a suitable one. So you need to see two realities together, both of them accurately, and at the same time, you've got to find an apt example for what you're talking about. And when you read the works of St. Teresa, you will notice that she's got this remarkably fertile mind that just overflows with examples. She doesn't seem to even have to think about, how shall I illustrate this point? She did think about illustrating a point when she wrote The Interior Castle. Then she got that brilliant enlightenment from God about the castle image. A brilliant. But ordinarily, she will talk in her works and her writings as though the examples are just falling right out of her mind with no problem at all. Very intelligent. Now, let's summarize these natural gifts then, and in a way, put them in a kind of nutshell. And I'll just, very briefly, what kind of woman was she on the purely natural level? She was attractive. She was vivacious. She was fully human. No nonsense, yet affectionate, even tender, and highly intelligent. And that brings us to something even better. Namely, we want to talk now about St. Teresa's supernatural gifts. And here we're going to deal with the woman of the Word. That's the first of our concerns. St. Teresa, beautiful as she was naturally, and gifted as she was naturally, and that's all splendid. I'm in favor of all of it, of course. Yet, we haven't really touched the most important aspect of this woman, namely what God did for her and to her. And that I'm calling her supernatural gifts. What did God have in mind in giving Teresa all the natural beauties and powers and gifts and talents that we just finished with? He had something in mind for her, And of course, the most important thing in mind, that she was to be a saint. Of course, he has that in mind for all of us, to become saints. And you don't have to be, as I suggested elsewhere, you don't have to be highly gifted to be a saint. That is naturally. Dull people have become saints. Beggars have become saints. But Teresa had all those natural gifts, and God had in mind that she would do something splendid in the church and for God's people. And he transformed her on a new level of reality. We call it the supernatural level. Super meaning above nature level. Marvelous as she was with all her talents and gifts of nature, there's still much more to be said, and we really don't know Teresa at all well enough until we know these supernatural gifts. Now, to make this transition to this deeper level of Saint Teresa, let's use a bit of scripture. I'm looking at Ezekiel chapter 16. It's a chapter that deals with an allegorical history of God's people, and this particularly verses 13 and 14. And I quote, "You, my people, were exceedingly beautiful with the dignity of a queen. You were renowned among the nations for your beauty, perfect as it was, because of my splendor which I had bestowed on you, says the Lord God." Now, that is referring to more than natural splendor or beauty. God is taking his people, those who want to be transformed into a divine type of beauty. Not that they become God literally, but it's a divinization. As Peter, in his second letter, speaks about that. Partakers of the divine nature. Anyhow, God wants, and for you too, as well as for me, but he's not going to force it on anybody who doesn't want it. He wants us to become exceedingly beautiful, renowned among the nations for your beauty, perfect in it. And notice, because of my splendor, which I had bestowed on you, says the Lord God. This is something over and above what nature gives, even somebody marvelously gifted. And that's what we're talking about in St. Teresa. Woman of the Word is our beginning discussion here. And by the word here, I mean, of course, Word with a capital W, the Word made flesh, the Lord Jesus, second person of the Trinity, who took on a human nature. She was utterly in love with him, utterly. And as a consecrated virgin, she was wedded to him. That's another whole subject we won't go into. But anyhow, Word here means the Lord Jesus. It also means Word with a small W, namely the biblical Word, God's revelation. And she was a woman of the Word in both senses of the term. And I should like to step off on this particular point with the transformation that comes through God's Word, second person of the Trinity who sends his Spirit after resurrection and brings all of us deeply into the inner triune life, which is prayer, which will be coming on later in our course. Notice it's the second main section. It all makes a whole, this discussion we're having in these programs. I'd like to begin with Isaiah 55, verses 10 and 11, where we have in a beautiful manner the transformative power of God's Word. "As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return without watering the earth, making it yield and giving growth to provide seed for the sower and bread for the eating, so the word that goes forth from my mouth does not return to me empty, without carrying out my will and succeeding in what it was sent to do." In other words, notice, as the rain comes down and waters the earth, so it produces wheat and corn and fodder for cattle and food for you and me, and it achieves its purpose. So the divine word is like a seed that comes down from God, and it succeeds in what it was sent to do. Notice, by the way, I might just jot in a little thought here. God, you know, always has the last word. When he speaks his revelation, which is meant to bring all of us to himself for the ecstasy that is heaven, the eternal ecstasy, And if I say no to his word, it will judge me. Eternal disaster. Unless I repent. Okay? But God's word achieves its effect. He always has the last word for all of us. Even those who say no to him. However, the point here is those who say yes. And for those who say yes, and especially a complete yes, as the saints do, it will transform them into this perfect beauty, and that's what we've got implied here in Isaiah, said explicitly in Ezekiel. Now, that brings us then to some comments about Teresa as a woman of the Word. She was eager for God's Word. She loved it. Wow, did she love it. She was 100% receptive to his word. If I may use an example, if you have in a parish church on Sunday 500 people, you'll most likely have 500 degrees of receptivity or resistance to God's word. Most of them are receptive, more or less. You have those, the 100% people, who just eat it up, like Teresa. Devour it, as Jeremiah puts it. Then you have the 0%, which I think usually would not be present on Sunday. You have the 0% who are hostile, rejected. Then you have, as the Lord put it, the 30-fold and the 60-fold, those who accept the word, and they do bear fruit, and they get to be pretty good and all the rest, but they don't become saints yet. My example. In paper, you have a whole spectrum of types of paper, from paper towels that absorb the water 100% to wax paper, which resists water, doesn't absorb anything. Then you have different types of paper which are more or less receptive. And so also as regards God's word, there are people who are like the paper towel. They just drink it in and they live it and they're transformed. And the others who resist it, well, there's no change at all except the word's going to judge them. Then you have those who more or less accept it. Now, Teresa was a woman of the Word. She, like Isaiah, devoured God's Word and was transformed by it. We'll see you next week. Bye-bye, and God bless you.